I'll give you one to get you started, and then you give me some examples, okay? So one example would be the sheep and shepherd, right? You know, God is our good shepherd, the great shepherd, and we are the sheep. That's an illustration. Helps us understand a little bit about our relationship with Him. All right, some others. Done. Okay, he tells us He's the light of the world. So that helps us, you know, to recognize that He shines truth upon us and is the one we are to look to. Living water, okay, so the refreshment that comes there. How about ones that have our place and His place, okay? Relationship kind of examples. Okay, parent and child, father and child, right? And you know, I've long thought that one of the wonderful things about parenthood is it does help you appreciate a little bit, okay, in our own limited way, how God looks upon us. Sometimes in our disobedience and in our immaturity and in our failure. So it helps us understand a little bit about our relationship, how we look to Him, and how He sees us. About some others? Yes, Teresa. Okay, the vine and the branches. Surprise, surprise, yes. There you go. We'll get to that one here in just a minute. A couple others. Beth. Okay. So the relationship as a protector who gathers us under His wings. Yes, sir. Bride and groom. Okay, the example there of the groom who cares for his bride, the bride who adores the groom. I'll give you a couple more. Slave and master. Right, our relationship. God is our master. We are to be as His servant, His slave, subject and king. Okay, that's an example the Scripture gives us. Body and head, at least in the New Testament. You know, Christ is our body, the source, the one who leads, and we are His, our head, and we are His body, carrying out His purposes. So there's these various analogies that illustrate different aspects of a believer's relationship with the Lord. You know, it teaches us things about how God directs us and provides for us and protects us and His loving care and His sovereign control, His ownership, His headship, all those kinds of things illustrated in some of those relationships, some of those analogies. You know, and that's God's side. Then on our side, we're to follow, we're to submit, we are to serve, we are to honor. And so all of those things, God helps us, gives us those examples that help us understand just little details about our relationship with Him. And here in John 15, as Teresa pointed out, we have a very instructive analogy of the vine and the branches. And really that's what our series we've been working on now and here in recent weeks. But it begins out where Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman, and then the implication, we are the branches. And this particular metaphor focuses our attention, you know, I would suggest in particular, on the life-giving nature of our connection with Christ. And through that connection, we draw upon His power. We experience His gracious working in our lives. And there is another piece even in that metaphor, in that imagery there, and that is that God the Father is pictured as the husbandman, as the vine dresser, as the gardener, the one who tends to the branches to be sure that they bear fruit. And you know that's why you plant a vineyard, right? So that it will bear fruit. You don't plant vineyards generally because they look attractive or because you just really enjoy pruning and caring for them, but you plant the vineyard with the intention that it's going to produce a yield of fruit. So they're just in these analogies, in this imagery, that teaches us things. You know, that God has created us so that we can bear fruit. Those kinds of things. So several weeks ago we began talking about the blessings that we experience as we abide in the vine, as we abide in Jesus. And certainly there are many, many blessings, many promises that are given to us in the Scripture that the Lord Jesus gives to His abiding children. And so in this series, I suggested we're going to work our way through five that we can find in this passage. So we've covered two so far, the assurance of your salvation. And we saw that in verses 6 through 8, the matter of answered prayer. We looked at that last time. And then tonight, we're going to be talking about the blessing of a fruitful life. And then in the weeks down the road, an obedient life, and a joy-filled life. And so, you know, in that on that slide there, it references verse 8 as our text for tonight, but really this matter of fruitful living is taught throughout the first half of John 15. And we talked a little bit about it in a previous session, but tonight we're going to look into that a little bit more, in particular about how God wants to help us to be fruitful and the blessing that that is to us. So I'm going to have us begin by reading the first 11 verses. So if you'd follow along here as we read verses 1 through 11 in John 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. He's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it. He prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 3, he says, now are ye clean. That's the same word as pruned or purge in verse 2. Now are you pruned through the word which I have spoken unto you. And then we see here in verse 4 the first appearance of the word abide that appears 11 times in the first part of this chapter. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, in other words, without genuine faith in Christ, someone who is just a superficial relationship, kind of like Judas the betrayer, that's really the context of this passage, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So shall ye be my disciples. You'll show that you're a true disciple. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Continue, same word as abide. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain, again, that's the word abide, in you, and that your joy might be full. The title of tonight's message is The Blessings of Abiding a Fruitful Life, or I suppose you could say a fruit-bearing life, but that's the idea. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful that you have saved us that we might bear fruit, that we might glorify you, that we might proclaim Christ to a lost world, that we might be changed, transformed to be more like our Savior, more like the Lord Jesus, for those days that you leave us upon this earth. And Lord, I pray if there's perhaps someone here tonight who is not a true believer, that they would see how desperately they need to connect to Jesus. Look to him in saving faith. And for those here who are believers, who are real branches, abiding in the true vine, I pray that you would use your word tonight to challenge us to draw closer, to be more fervent in our relationship with you, to allow you to accomplish all that you desire to do as we are indwelt by the Son of God, the Spirit of God, the Triune God. And we know, Father, your desire is that we would be changed, that we would grow, that we would bear fruit. So we ask your blessing as we spend some time in your word tonight. Let your Spirit minister the truth of your word in each heart and life in exactly the way that we need. You know those needs, I don't. But I pray, Father, that you would accomplish them through the preaching of your word tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's look at verse 8 once again. Jesus says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. I want to make five observations about fruit bearing from our text. Not just from verse 8, but from this text. So about living a fruitful life. And the first one is this. And we've touched on some of these before. God wants you to bear fruit. He's interested in your fruitfulness. You know, that's why the imagery there is that he is the vine dresser. He is the gardener. He is the one who prunes. He is interested in seeing the branches bear fruit. You know, and God's involvement with the vine is primarily with the branches. Okay, now, I and my Father are one, Jesus says, but the intention here is that the husbandman there is interested in helping the branches in order to see them bear fruit. And we see that at the very outset of the passage. Verse 1, Jesus says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So that's God's interest, that we would bear fruit. So that's the first observation. Second, fruitfulness is about fulfilling God's purpose for your life. And back about a month and a half ago, as we began this study, you know, I introduced this idea. We touched on it a little bit. We talked about how abiding branches bear fruit. Now, superficial branches don't. And verse 6, and we spent some time on verse 6. Verse 6 tells us that ultimately, those who are just superficially, in name only, going through the motions, branches, not truly and genuinely and vitally connected to Christ through saving faith, but just maybe with a kind of a religious outlook, whatever it might be, but not genuinely born again, if that does not change, ultimately, their lack of reality will be revealed and will be judged. Verse 6 says, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But every real branch, if you will, those who are genuinely in Christ, those who aren't just going through the motions, those in whom Christ truly dwells, those who are abiding, they bear fruit. They are growing branches. You know, as we look around, I love this time of year because it's almost daily things are changing, right? You know, you'll see a tree that yesterday was sticks, and today all of a sudden there's all the green buds. And a few days down the road, they're getting bigger. And it's that bright, alive green, right? Not the late summer green, but the early spring, just that vital-looking greenery that pops out there. You see the blossoms, all of those things, those signs of life. And you understand that those individual branches are being nourished through the trunk of the tree or through the central vine. And if you detach them from that, nothing. They're dead. But as long as they're connected, there is that life, that vitality that we see. And this passage teaches us that we are to be those kinds of branches that are connected to the vine and that are bringing forth life and ultimately producing fruit. Now, in practical terms, fruit represents, in my opinion, people have different thoughts about what Jesus is referring to when he talks about fruit in this passage. But I would suggest that fruit represents any thought, any attitude, any action of ours that pleases God and brings glory to Him. That's what fruit bringing is about. It's so that God can be glorified. And really, ultimately, that means becoming like Christ, because Jesus, the Son of God, always glorifies His Father, always lives with the interests of His Father, always does everything so that the Father might be glorified. And the goal, what makes us fruitful, is that we become more like Jesus and we think like Him and act like Him and live like Him and do things as He would do. And those are the kinds of things that glorify Father. He says in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And I would suggest that some of that fruit is inward fruit when you allow God to nurture Christ-likeness in your life. So, you know, I'm thinking here along the lines of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Paul says, against such there is no law, indeed. And you bear outward fruit when you allow God to work through you and use you to accomplish things for His glory. You know, and that would include certainly sharing your faith with others and helping folks to see their need for Jesus. But it's a lot more than that. You know, the apostles saw every arena of life as an opportunity to bear fruit. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, Paul says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. You know, so as I suggested in a previous session, whether you're you know, raking leaves for a widow or taking a meal to a shut-in or teaching a Sunday school class or spending a lifetime as a missionary on the foreign field, you bear fruit when your motive is to bring glory to God, when your motive is to allow God to change you and direct you and guide you and use you for His purposes. And that's what our lives are supposed to be about, allowing the life of Christ to flow through us and living in a way that brings glory to God. That's bearing fruit. That's fruitful living. And that's God's purpose for leaving us here. Now, to a great degree, the idea of bearing more fruit and much fruit is just another way of saying that we need to be growing continually in grace, growing in Christ-likeness in every way. You know, I think sometimes we compartmentalize too much, and when we have too technical of exact details of what is this and what is this, and really it's just this idea of spiritual growth, of becoming more like Christ, of living out the life of Christ, letting Him live in us and through us and glorifying God as we do whatever He directs us to do. And I would suggest that all of that, you know, taken together, constitutes bearing fruit. And God leaves us on this earth that we might do that, that we might become more like Christ. God wants you to bear fruit. In fact, in large measure, that is why He leaves us on earth. He could just save us and boom, take us home. But He has chosen not to do that in most instances. There are deathbed conversions, but for the most part, people are saved, and God leaves them on earth with the intention that we would grow, that we would bring forth fruit, that our lives would be changed, that we would make a difference for Christ, that God would be glorified through the change that happens in our lives. And as we seek to influence others and help others, that's what God is interested in our lives. And that's what He wants to accomplish. That's His purpose for us. The third observation, Christ will enable you to bear fruit. Take a look there at verse 4. He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." So our ability to bear fruit is entirely predicated on our relationship with Christ and letting Him fill us and affect us and guide us and work through us. Fruitfulness is not primarily about us. It's the product of a couple things. One is a wise vine dresser who prunes and purges in order to promote growth. If you've ever seen a plant that has been over-pruned, right, you can prune a plant to death, okay? And if you under-prune, right, you may get a lot of greenery, but you get no fruit. You know, so God is the vine dresser. He is the gardener, and He knows exactly how much to prune and when to prune and what form that takes. And He shapes and structures our lives in such a way so that we can bring forth fruit. So that the living Christ within us can change us and allow us to accomplish His purposes. So we have, on the one hand, God, the vine dresser, arranging the circumstances of our lives so that we can produce fruit. And then in verse 5, He tells us that the only reason we can bring forth fruit is because of the abiding relationship we have with Christ. He is the source. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So Jesus is the source, and He's the sustainer of every facet of your spiritual life. And as this passage teaches us and elsewhere in the Scripture, He lives in you. And I know we've talked about this some earlier in our study about abiding, but the abiding nature of our relationship with God and with Jesus is such a point of emphasis in this passage, and really that's the central thing. That's the emphasis. I mean, we have this relationship with Christ, and as we nurture that abiding relationship, we bring forth fruit and God is glorified. That's that importance of that abiding relationship. And let me just kind of take a roundabout way of talking about it this evening, just to kind of stir our thinking. You know, if you ask a bunch of people just across the board, okay, not just people sitting in our pews tonight, but, you know, if you just walked out to the guy on the street and asked him what it means to be a Christian, and in particular, people would say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, okay, well, what does that mean? You'll get a lot of different answers, right? If you attempt to soul win and talk to people about what it means to be a Christian, you've experienced that. Lots of different thoughts. Some people will say, well, you know, I go to church. Some will say, I believe in God, I have faith. Someone might say, well, being a Christian has always been important to me ever since birth. I've always been a Christian. Some maybe will say, I try hard to live a good life, you know, to follow the principles of the Bible, to obey the Ten Commandments, to follow the Golden Rule. Some might say, I'm a good person, I'm a good parent, I'm a good employer, I'm a good neighbor, I'm a good child, whatever it might be. Some might say, well, I read the Bible every day. Someone else might say, well, I try to pray. Now, if that is your answer of what it means to be a Christian, we have a problem. Now, admittedly, as believers, we should be in church, right? Gathering with God's people to worship and fellowship. And we do believe in God, and yes, we do have faith. And we should be trying to live a Christ-honoring life, and we ought to be reading the Scriptures, and we certainly need to be praying. So it isn't that those are bad things or that those are problematic things. The problem is if you think that is what makes you a Christian, that is a problem. That's where the problem is. And so the way that we often answer this, we who have been truly born again, right, by grace alone, through faith in Christ's saving work on the cross, we will sometimes say this. And you know, you think about it, you've perhaps said this. I have a personal relationship with Jesus. You ever said that? Okay. I've said things like that. And we might say, you know, that's kind of what it means to be a Christian, having a personal relationship with Jesus. But you know what, folks? If our desire is to use biblical language, we don't actually find an expression like that in the Bible, about having a personal relationship with Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying that, and I'm not necessarily taking exception to it, because the fact is we mean a lot more than just what's on the surface there, right? I mean, generally, those of us who might say something like that, we use that kind of language to say, you know, it's not just about a religion. It's about having a relationship, and it's a personal thing. I got to make that choice, that decision for myself. It's not just kind of a go with the flow thing. And we emphasize, you know, it's not about doing certain things. It's not about rituals. It's about choosing for yourself, you know, not because of your parents or your spouse or your friends, not because they're Christians, but deciding for yourself, realizing that you're a sinner and you need a Savior, and believing in your heart of hearts that Jesus is that Savior, you know, and that He'll forgive your sin, and He'll clothe you in His righteousness, and He'll grant you the gift of eternal life, not because of what you've done, but because of what He did on the cross. Now, most of us, if we say, I have a personal relationship with Jesus, it means all those things to us, okay? We may not say that, but we kind of are thinking that when we use that expression. You know, and in a sense, the vine and branch metaphor pictures that idea of a personal involved relationship. But you know what, folks? If we want to say what the Bible itself says explicitly and repeatedly about what it means to be a Christian, okay, and there are different things that the Bible says, but here's one that I think maybe we don't say enough of. And that is that being a Christian means that God lives in you. And the Bible says that expressly. The Creator God of the universe, you know, the infinitely holy triune God lives in you. And I would suggest to us that that's in essence what it means to have a relationship with God in salvation. That God lives in me. Christ lives in you. And that may be the best way that we can explain, you know, our own lives and our own identities as children of God in light of the Scripture. When we come to saving faith in Christ, God takes residence in us. He indwells us. He lives in us. And John makes that point repeatedly in our text here and in some of the surrounding chapters. He puts that before us again and again. I want you to just turn back. Maybe it's a page. Maybe it's just across the page to John 14, verses 16 through 18. So this is all part of this same ongoing discussion. that Jesus is having with his disciples there in the upper room on the night before his crucifixion, the night in which he was betrayed. And in John 14:16, he says, I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So there he teaches us that as believers, the Holy Spirit of God is in us. Then just a couple of verses later, in John 14:20, Jesus says to his disciples, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and, look at it, I in you. Okay? Jesus says that. 3 verses later, John 14:23, we read that Jesus answered, he's answering Judas, not Judas Iscariot, the other Judas, one of his disciples, and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Okay? So he uses that pronoun we, speaking of the Father and of himself. Then we get to chapter 15, where you have the word abide, to stay, to remain. And really, we use the word abode, right, to talk about where you live. And that's part of it from that same root word. And the idea is of the God of the universe dwelling in me. And sometimes we are more comfortable with saying, well, the Holy Spirit indwells me. That's certainly true. But you know what? Christ also lives in you. And God the Father, according to these verses here, you know, Jesus says, we will make our abode with you. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we have that word abide used again and again and again in John 15 to talk about the nature of that connected relationship. I in you, you in me is the kind of the idea. Jesus says, I'll abide in you, you abide in me. And he just makes that point several different ways. I'm the vine, verse 5 says. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. 2 chapters later, John 17, Jesus is praying to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in verse 21, he prays this, speaking about his followers, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And Jesus concludes his prayer this way, last verse of chapter 17. He says, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Okay, so the Bible is not uncomfortable. Jesus is not uncomfortable saying, I will dwell in you. I am in you. In fact, one of the common expressions to describe a vital relationship with the Lord Jesus is that we are in Christ. Okay, and I can't explain all that. This is not some mystical Eastern New Age pantheism that says we suddenly become gods. It is not that. It's not that I become Jesus. It's that Jesus says, he'll live in me. It's that the Spirit of God says, he'll indwell me. It's that Jesus says, I'm in the Father's in me, we are in you. And there is this dynamic, amazing relationship where the God of the universe indwells us and works in us and works through us. He is still distinct from us, but he is there, always there. And he wants to do amazing things in our lives. And he wants to change us. And he wants to transform us. And he wants to enable us to bear much fruit. Folks, it's that truth of indwelling that manifests to the world around us that we are Christians. As Christ lives in us, Christ lives through us. That's what empowers us to grow and to bear fruit. The presence of God in us. Yeah, and that's an amazing thing. If your faith is real, then God himself lives in you. Many of us can quote Galatians 2:20 and in the latter part of that verse. Paul says, Christ liveth in me, present tense. Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. He's not talking about carnal living there, but that I live in this earthly body, on this earth, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But he says, Christ lives in me. Folks, God wants to accomplish His purpose for your life. He wants you to bear fruit. And the indwelling Christ will enable and empower you to do so. He'll enable you to grow. Fourth observation here, and we're drawing close to being done here. You must be personally committed to bearing fruit. Okay, that's why the New Testament is full of commands and frankly demands upon your life. In our passage, there are, among others, imperatives to abide in Christ, to keep Jesus' commandments, to do whatever He tells us to do. You know, you think about, we talked about those slave and master, servant master metaphors. They are all about being obedient, living obediently. Next week, we'll talk about the blessings of an obedient life. One of the blessings of abiding is God's enabling us to live obedient to Him. So, you know, on the one hand, we have this truth that without Christ we can do nothing. It's all about Him. On the other hand, you know, you have to be committed. Fruit bearing isn't just let go and let God. It's not a passive, carefree Christian life. It's a life of God-inspired commitment and dedication and the earnest pursuit of the things of God. And even in that, it's Christ enabling to do that. You know, He who has begun a good work at it, He keeps performing it. He's the one who makes us even willing and wanting and desiring those good things, but yet there has to be, from that human perspective, an earnest investment. So let me have you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 for just a moment, if you would. Page 1711 in the Pew Bible. And in this passage, if you were here when Brother Brent Savinsky was here for evangelistic meetings the end of February, basically he preached, I think, seven messages. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Next message, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7. Okay, so if these verses here sound a little familiar, that perhaps is why. And his series was entitled Knowing Christ and Growing in Christ. And remember earlier I said this idea of Christ living in us and bearing fruit, that has a lot about knowing Christ and growing in Christ. So there's a lot of overlap there. Same kind of ideas. And take a look here in verse 5 of 2 Peter 1. And here's what Peter says, beside this, giving all diligence. Some translations have make every effort. You know, both of those are be earnest about it, right? Be passionate about it. Be fervent about it. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. And he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful. Right? As you're growing, as you are earnestly, diligently making that effort to grow as best you know, in dependence on Christ, but as best you know, you are applying yourself to that end, then you will not be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he is purged from his old sin. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. There's that same word family again. Be earnest about it to make your calling and election sure. Now, God does the calling, God does the electing, God does the transforming, but he tells us we need to be earnest to live out then what that ought mean for our lives. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that whole paragraph about developing Christian virtues in your life, you know, the whole thing is kind of framed, bookended, we might say, by commands to earnestly, faithfully commit yourself to growth. And really that's kind of a paradoxical dynamic, because we understand our text, verse 5, right? Without me you can do nothing. So we understand that only Jesus can produce real fruit and growth in your life. Only as we depend upon Him can we experience any true fruitfulness, fruit that will last, real transformation. But it's also true, if you aren't fervently pursuing your own growth, nothing will happen. And I'm sure I've illustrated this way before at some point along the way, but you know the farmer is such a vivid illustration. And for me, that's my late father-in-law. Just such an example, okay? He was a great farmer. I mean, the guy was industrious. The guy was hardworking. You know, he used wisdom. He used means. And he knew, you know, he watched the weather. And if it was time to harvest, I mean, you got up early. You did it. You persisted. You know, you did what you had to do. You planted at the right time. He would let his fields, he rotated his crops, allowed them to lie dormant. He used all the different means that were available to him to see a good crop produced, okay? Now, all that being said, one hailstorm, a really, really, really dry season of drought, or conversely, he lived right along the Minnesota River, a flash flood that would flood out the fields, could destroy a crop, all the effort notwithstanding. But the thing is, if he never planted, if he never harvested, if he didn't make any effort to see a crop produced, would he have had a crop? No. He had a nice crop of weeds, okay, you know, whatever it might be. And that's not because God would have been powerless to produce magically a field of wheat. God could do that if he wanted to do that. But God's plan is that we, like the farmer, invest and we sow and we earnestly make every effort to grow in our relationship with Christ, realizing that at the end of the day, if it's not for the sun, if it's not for the rain, if it's not for the miracle of God germinating those seeds and causing plants to grow, nothing happens. So on the one hand, it is all about dependence on Christ and Him doing it all. And yet, mixed with that, an earnestness, a diligence on our part, pursuing our own growth. And folks, as you strike that balance, you know, one of my former pastors say, you need to work as if it all depended on you, knowing that in actuality it all depends on God. You know, but you just you apply yourself, and you realize, but at the end of the day, if I'm doing this in the strength of my own flesh, if I'm doing this thinking that I'm doing it, you know, I'm missing the point. And I'm going to do nothing, as Jesus says. Without me, you can do nothing. But as we depend on Christ, then our efforts, so to speak, our diligence, our earnestness to take the means that God has given us and seek to grow, God multiplies that. He causes it to flourish. He lives in us. He works through us. And we bear fruit. And that's how we are to approach the Christian life with that paradox. That leads me to our last observation. In order to bear fruit, you must nurture a vibrant connection with Jesus. You know, and that just kind of falls out from the other things. Without a vibrant, abiding connection with Christ, there will only be stagnation, disappointment, defeat. Jesus says, I'm the vine, verse 5. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for or because without me, Jesus says, ye can do nothing. So the indwelling Christ, the one who abides in you, he will enable you to bring forth much fruit. And the reason you need that relationship is because without Christ, you won't accomplish anything. No growth, no lasting fruit, no glory to God, nothing. So here's the deal, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. You and I need to nurture our connection with the true vine. And we need to foster our relationship with Jesus, spend time with Him, talk with Him, listen to Him. If you're a believer, the connection is there, but sad to say, for some of us, much of the time, for most of us at least once in a while, or some of the time, we almost ignore the presence of Jesus in our lives. And we don't respond to His promptings. We don't hear the still small voice. We just kind of go through the emotions. We may be active, but really bearing little to no real fruit because we're really not looking to Him and allowing Him to change and work in our lives. So if you're going to bear fruit, you need to nurture that vibrant connection with Christ as much as we know from our end. And He knows our heart, and He responds to that, and He works in our lives. So I need to wrap this up. One of the great blessings of abiding is that through the power of Christ, we bear fruit. We, you know, humble, you know, sinful human beings, we can bring glory to God. We can become more like Christ because He is within us. He's working in us to the degree that we just yield to Him. and listen to Him and look to Him. And we start to be changed. And we become more like Jesus. And we start to love more like Jesus. And we fervently pray more like Jesus. And we bear fruit as Jesus works in and through us. That's the blessing of abiding in Christ, the true vine. He takes over our lives. He changes us. We become more and more like Him, and we bear fruit. Our Father, we are thankful that Your desire is that we would bear fruit. And it's a joyful thing as we see You working in our lives, in one another's lives, in changing one another, that we might be more like Christ. And I pray, Father, that we would be a people who are fervent about wanting to bear fruit, knowing that we so desperately need Your help, we can't do it ourselves. But with that desire, with that yieldedness to allow You, the One who indwells us, the One who lives in us, to change us, to empower us, to work through us for Your glory. Bless now in our time of prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you need a prayer...